We can at least have a full conversation, right? Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Did everyone have a good Christmas? Solid? Good? It was good at our house. We got to have our big kids home. It was really fun. That was really what I wanted for Christmas, right? I think a lot of us feel that way. We want a lot of family. Did everyone get everything they wanted? Good? Good? Skylar? Oh, good. I love it when my own child says that that's true, right? My guess is that some of you maybe still found yourself wanting something at Christmas, something that you hoped for. Maybe it was like a sweet moment of quiet bliss, and if your house was like mine, it was not quiet at all, right? Or maybe it was you were hoping to connect with a family member that you just maybe missed the chance. For me, I missed my mom this Christmas. My mom died about 2 years ago, right before Christmas. Christmas just doesn't feel the same for me without her presence. And I know that a lot of you have experienced those kind of losses as well, where there's just something that's kind of off, that's kind of missing. And I think that that makes it kind of an emotional time of year for a lot of people, right? We have a lot of highs, a lot of joy, and a lot of lows of grief and things that kind of hover around Christmas. But here we are, standing right between Christmas and New Year's, right? Which is a weird time of year, if we're really honest. For our house, like, we're still working, so our kids are on break, but we're sort of trying to work, but then we have the holidays again, so it's like on and off and on and off, and we can't figure out what day it is or what time to put our children to bed. My dad said that that's exactly what retirement feels like for him, so I think that this is maybe the case for some of you as well. Does anyone here write New Year's resolutions? Got a couple? Some of you are like, psh, I gave up on that a while ago. Yeah, I mean, for real. So we have a new decade coming in just a couple of days, 2020. Doesn't that seem like it's got a nice ring to it? And then I always do like to reflect on the past year and then think about what I'd like to do for the next year and have certain goals in mind. So I was reading a bunch of articles this week, and I came across these articles trying to help people make shifts in their behaviors. And most of the articles say that you need to sort of look at the past in order to figure out kind of how you got to where you are before you can move forward in a new direction. So like an example would be if I want to lose 10 pounds, which I do every year, let's be honest, I have to figure out how I put those 10 pounds on before I can move in another direction and move the scale in my favor. And so it's a taking a look at the reality on how you got from where you were to where you are today. And we're going to look at that this morning as we start talking about our sermon series on doubt and belief. And we're going to start with a story. There was this man named Admiral Jim Stockdale. Anybody ever heard of him? There he is, good-looking guy. He was a United States military officer who was held captive for 8 years during Vietnam. And he was a prisoner of war, and he was tortured over 20 times by his captors. And he honestly thought that he would never survive the prison camp, but he did hope that he would get to see his wife again. And the pains in which he endured, both physically and emotionally, brought him closer and closer to death. And in 1973, he was released from POW camp with his shoulders both dislocated and his back broken. And in a book written in 2000 by James Collins called Good to Great, Collins writes about this conversation that we had with Admiral Stockdale about how he coped with being in a POW camp. And Stockdale said to him, you know, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I always believed that I would get out, but I also, that I always believed that in the end, I would turn this experience into defining my life. And that is something that in retrospect, I would not trade. But then when Collins asked Admiral Stockdale, who didn't make it out of Vietnam, he said, oh, that's easy. It was the optimists. Right? They were the ones who said things like, we're going to get out by Christmas, guys, don't worry. And then Christmas would come and go. And then they'd say, don't worry, we're going to get out by Easter. And they'd say Easter would come and go. We'd be Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And eventually they would die from a broken heart. Then Stockdale added, he said, this is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you're going to prevail in the end. And you also must confront your reality, even if it's brutal and whatever it might look like. And since then, this quote has been gone on to be called the Stockdale Paradox, right? Number one, have faith that you will prevail in the end. And number two, confront your current reality, whatever it may look like. And I think that this sounds like a good metaphor for life, like all those New Year's resolutions articles that I've been reading. So today, as we start to look about doubt, I want us to just start with number two. And we're going to look at our current reality. Friends in faith, here's the reality. American Christianity is on the decline, especially in younger generations. Here's a map here from the Pew Research Center. If you see, the only line going up is called no religion. It used to be that young people would go off to college and sort of like figure things out, but then get married and make their way back to the church. And this is just no longer true. And it's not that they're converting to something else. It's not like they're going out and trying some other kind of spiritual practice. They're practicing no spiritual practice. They just are abandoning faith altogether. They're not believing in God the way that previous generations did. And here's the brutal reality, is that by the year 2042, just 22 years away, there will be more people who are not affiliated with any religious group at all than any single religious group. And there are a number of factors attributing to this rapid increase. And I'm going to show you a picture of my parents on their wedding day. Oh my gosh, how cute is that? 1970s, right? And so this is my parents, and they met in 1967, and they dated for 7 years before they got married in 1975. And the reason for that was all about religion, right? You see, my parents had a mixed marriage. My dad was Lutheran, and you know where this is going. My mom was Catholic, right? And because of this Lutheran-Catholic divide, right? They couldn't find anyone that would do their wedding ceremony, right? And so finally, after 7 years of dating and trying to figure all of this out, they decided to get married, and they had to do it at Augustana College in Rock Island because it was the only place progressive enough to allow both a priest and a pastor officiate their wedding at the same time. Some of you, this is not too far from your own story. It seems funny to me now, but this is the reality. And if we look at people today, I mean, my children, they have friends that are more nationalities, more different experiences, more religions than ever before in the history of humankind, right? My children's best friends and roommates come from all over the world with these diverse experiences and diverse religious practices. And I think that this is beautiful. And it's wonderful, this increased globalism and this broadness of the human experience. But it leads young people, and sometimes us, if we're honest, to look at Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and wonder if it's all true. And on top of this, if we're honest, the church itself does not do a good job talking about doubt or struggle. Right? What seems to be this sort of unspoken thing. Like if we don't talk about it, then maybe it doesn't exist. Right? So this coming month, we're going to do some things differently here at Calvary. We are going to confront our current reality, and we're going to do it together. So let's be honest this morning. How many of you have honestly struggled with doubt in your faith? Yeah, I think we all do. That's because I think belief in God is a really, really vulnerable thing. And at least for me, I don't really like to be vulnerable. Instead, we like to protect ourselves and insulate ourselves from what might be coming next down the road. And faith, let's be honest, it's really personal. I mean, it drags up our fear. It drags up our insecurities. You mean there's this God out there that wants to be part of my life, and I can't see him, but I can talk to him, and he hears me. I mean, that's really vulnerable, if we're honest. I mean, I personally have never seen a burning bush, right? I've never heard voices from heaven come to me, so it makes it really kind of vulnerable to believe. And let's be honest this morning, there are some people out in the world that have made belief in God darn right terrifying. Ryan and I drove to the cities yesterday and came back, and on the interstate, there's this great big sign that says, heaven or hell, call 1-800-something-something, right? I mean, for real, that is downright frightening. That is scary, terrifying. Heaven or, oh my gosh, I don't know if I want anything to do with that. What if I don't have the right answers about my faith? Or what if I struggle with something and I don't know what to believe? Or what if someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to? It almost seems easier to just not believe than to stand in the vulnerability of belief. Now, I know Pastor Hans has shared his story of divorce a couple of times in church. But here's something. I'm divorced too, right? So that means you guys hired two divorced pastors, so I don't know what you were thinking. But anyone who's gone through a divorce knows how deeply, deeply painful it is. And I remember feeling so broken and damaged from the loss of my marriage. And then I prayed so hard for it to work. I prayed for my husband to stay and for my kids to have a stable home. It brought me to my knees on my bedside with shaking. And I bargained with God. I mean, I worked with the church, so certainly God would save my marriage. And I was a good person, I thought. But that didn't happen. And I was left young, a single mom, feeling wildly, wildly unworthy of being loved. And then after some time, some of the wounds of my divorce, they started to heal up a little. And I started to think and dream about getting married again. And so I started to picture what my dream husband would look like. And I have a confession. This man was not it. Ryan was not my dream husband, because I had it then in my mind that if I was ever going to date again, it would be when my children, Chase and Mackenzie, were maybe much older, like high school age. That seemed to make sense to me. And if I got married again, my dream husband would be someone who was really, really in love with me, and he would provide for me, since ministry doesn't pay big bucks. And he would fix things like the house and the car and all those things that I'm not good at, and I would like him, right? But it's not quite as much as he liked me. This way I wouldn't have to open up my heart to being hurt again. I would be able to keep it guarded and locked up and impenetrable, so I would never experience the pain that I experienced in my divorce ever again. Which is why I figured if I had this life with my dream husband that I could keep at arm's distance, I just wouldn't have to hurt anymore, that I wouldn't have to be so vulnerable. It was a good plan, right? Abraham in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, had a good plan too, and we're going to look at that this morning. So Abraham was about 2,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Abraham was this young man who had this youthful encounter with God, where he felt God, and he experienced the presence of God. And then God promised him three things. He promised him land and descendants and blessings. So then young Abraham gets to go on this great journey from his homeland with his wife Sarai, and they go out, and God keeps his first promise. He presents them with land. But then they're getting older, and they're frustrated by this, and they start to doubt that God is going to keep his other promises to them. Because you see, God promised children. He promised descendants, and this wasn't working out for Abraham and Sarai. And they prayed and they prayed, and Sarai still doesn't get pregnant. Both Abraham and Sarai don't believe that God is going to do what God promised all those years ago. So Sarai, she decides she's going to get things done herself. I mean, I kind of like her. She's like, I'm just going to take care of this. And so she says to her servant Hagar, she says, Hagar, you will be a surrogate for me and Abraham. And so Abraham goes and makes a child with Hagar, and the child is conceived. But for Sarai, that plan, that it didn't make her feel better. Instead, her pain is actually increased. To watch the belly of her servant grow in front of her, and then eventually watch that son, Ishmael, being born, it just was too heartbreaking for Sarai. She sees the boy, and her barrenness just looks at her right back in the face. And it's too much. It's too vulnerable. So she looks to her husband and she says, send Hagar and Ishmael away. And so Abraham is conflicted. And so he prays to God. And this is where we're going to pick up our reading today, if you want to follow in your bulletins or on the screens. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her that she will be the mother of nations, and kings and peoples will come to her. And Abraham fell face down, and he did what? Laughed. Let's do that really quick. A All right, if I just told you you're going to have a baby, most of you would be like, no, I am not going to have a baby, right? Can you imagine? He says, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, oh, if only Ishmael, this kid I already made, if he could come under your blessing. But then God says, yes, but your wife Sarah, she will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, yeah, I have heard you, and I surely will bless him. I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase his numbers, and he will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year. So Abraham laughs. He doubts so openly that he chuckles out this objection. God, we are too old. Why don't you just bless this child that I already have? He doesn't believe that God will do what God promised. And he doesn't believe and he doubts. To have a child at 100 years old would surely be unbelievable. It would be surely very vulnerable. And here's what I hope that you get from this reading. God isn't remotely bothered by Abraham's doubts. And you see, in the same way, my friends, God isn't remotely bothered by your doubts. God knows that it's vulnerable to trust him. God knows that it's vulnerable to be so deeply loved and treasured as you are. God knows that we have a hard time with it because we have a hard time keeping each other's promises. But you see, God is not like people. God is always, always faithful. And he knows that it's vulnerable to receive that love. And it doesn't seem to bother God one bit. Instead, God just lets Abraham sit with this unresolved doubt, and he reassures him that he is going to bless him. And God's still going to make Abraham have many children. In fact, God's even going to bless Ishmael, the one he went and made without trusting God in the first place. Because God loves him so much that he's not bothered by his doubts. You see, I love this quote from author Anne Lamott. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Because faith is vulnerable. Faith, belief is vulnerable. Giving and receiving are vulnerable. It's about having not having all the right answers and not practicing exactly so. It's not about having all your spiritual stuff together in some nice perfect package that you can accurately defend to your neighbors. It's not about perfection and pleasing some sky in the high deity with all your actions and choices in this life. You see, faith, it's not about certainty. Faith, it's about love. Author C.S. Lewis writes, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be broken, possibly wrung. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must not give it to anyone, not even an animal. Wrap around it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid entanglements with other people. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, because to love is to be vulnerable. You see, God didn't save my marriage, my first marriage, or give me a dream husband who I could keep at a distance. Instead, he gave me that guy. And I'll be honest, it's really vulnerable with him. Ryan is entirely capable of destroying me if he wanted to. He could just wreck me. And I'll tell you what, that is so much better than anything I could ever dream. Because you see, friends, God is so much bigger than your doubt. It's bigger than my doubt that it doesn't even faze him. And God's love and grace is always reaching towards us. And I think when we get this, I think when we understand this, it frees us up. It frees us up to talk about life and love and God openly without hesitation, without having to have all the right answers or to be right about everything. But instead, we get to laugh at what God is doing like Abraham. And we get to wrestle with deep grief and sadness as we question things that are happening in the world that we don't understand. And we wonder why we feel lost and alone sometimes. And you see, we get to be skeptical and use our minds to keep asking questions and wondering. And we get to love. We get to love ourselves and love other people. And if we're honest and confronting our reality like Admiral Stockdale, our American society, where we believe that God is declining rapidly, we see other things that are rapidly on the rise. You see, we have the most lonely, obese, medicated, in debt, and addicted adult population that has ever existed in the history of time. So friends, let's doubt together. Let's not have all the answers together. Let's walk together and let's laugh together. Let's be vulnerable together because we know that in the end, God will prevail because God always does, because God loves you, because God is so much bigger than your doubt. Please pray with me. Lord God, you are always faithful. When we don't understand what is going on in the world, you walk with us, and you are not even fazed by our unbelief. Lord, like those that have come before us, we cry out, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.